He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat from his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guests who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun.' And David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die.'" As we know, the things that are written in the Old Testament are written for our learning. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 7 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 said that now these things happen to them as examples for you and I. And so there's four or five lessons that I want us to grab a hold of here this evening. We can certainly learn some lessons from David's mistakes. But this morning I want us to learn some lessons from Nathan's rebuke. From Nathan's rebuke. The first thing I want us to see is this: that many of us are often blind to our own faults. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that David could hear this story and he could clearly see the sin? He could clearly see it. It wasn't a situation where he could not see the sin. He saw it. He just could not see the sinner. You see, I want you to understand that that's the way you and I are from time to time. Jesus spoke of this one time in Matthew chapter 7, in verses 2 through 5. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 2 through 5, notice what Jesus said. He said, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Why is it that that's so easy for other people, or for us to see other people's faults? That's so easy. We can look at other people and we can see their faults clearly, can't we? Is it possibly the fact that we have no fault that makes it easier to see other people's faults? Is that it? It's just amazing how things are right there in front of us sometimes and we don't see it. It's right there. Yeah, I remember Alicia came home one time and I had to go out, and so she handed me the keys and I stuck them in my pocket. And just a few minutes passed and I'm walking around looking for the keys and I'm like, "Alicia, what did you do with the keys? Where did you put the keys? You came in with them, what'd you do with them?" And she's looking at me like, dummy, they're in your pocket. You stuck them in your pocket. You see, that's the way it is sometimes with our faults. We can see it so clearly in other people, but we don't see it in ourselves. I think that's the reason why Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says to examine your own selves. Examine your own selves to see whether you're in the faith. Prove your own selves. You see, we need to spend a little bit more time with the understanding, first of all, that we're all often blind to our own faults, and spend a little time looking at ourselves. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul said, pay close attention to yourself. Pay close attention to yourself, not other people, to yourself. Maybe it is when I begin to think about prioritizing my life that maybe I need to spend a little less time looking for the faults of other people and look at myself. I need to look at myself. One of the great lessons that I learned from Nathan's rebuke is that if we are not careful, while we're looking at everybody else's faults, we'll be blind to our own. But something else I see here in this rebuke is the best way to bring about repentance. I think it's one of the greatest little scenarios of how to bring someone to repentance. The first thing that is to appeal to God's love. You have to appeal to God's love. In the book again of 2 Samuel, in our text, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more." One of the first things that Nathan does to bring about repentance to David is he appeals to all the good things that God has given. That's the way it is for you and I as well. That's the way it is for you. When I consider all the good and great, wonderful gifts that God has given me, how can I not but want to make an appeal back to God? Ladies and gentlemen, as I begin to restore my neighbor, I need to always appeal to them to see the goodness of God. They need to see that. But another thing I want you to see here is that Nathan revealed the sin. He revealed the sin. Now, far too many people want to talk about the goodness of God and the grace of God, but they never want to get around to the nitty-gritty. They never want to get around to telling the person that they have sinned. You know, they kind of want to try to sugarcoat it a little bit, beat around the bush, not come out and say, look, you've sinned. Just, you know, how can I get them to see it without just telling them they've sinned? What I want you to understand this morning is that the second point and the best way to bring about repentance is that this is where the rubber meets the road. I'm going to have to reveal the sin. You are the man. You're the man. This would have had no possible consequences at all unless he had pointed out this sin. And far too many people today, they don't even hear the term sin, let alone in their own life. But in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. That means me. That means you. And others that we attempt to bring to the Lord. That means everybody. But you know, we do them no good service. We don't do them any good at all by not talking to them about sin and what sin is and what sin will do to a person. For the wages of sin is death. And that's what we need to talk about next, is the consequence. Notice, did Nathan do that? Did Nathan lay out the consequences of David's actions? He pointed out the sin, he appealed to God's goodness, but I also want you to see here in verses 10 through 12 that he lays out the consequences. Beginning in verse 10, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And when David has seen all of these things, when he had seen the goodness of God, when he saw the sin pointed out in his life, and he understood the consequences of what he had done, he then confessed that sin and turned back to God. You see, I fear that we spend too much time, and I pointed this out last week, and I truly believe it. I fear that we spend too much time trying to show people how to wash away their sins without first convincing them that they are sinners. They need to understand, everybody needs to understand that they are sinners. One of the things that I've learned is that until I have helped people understand their need for the Lord, they never come to the Lord. If they don't understand that they're sinners and that they need the Lord, they're not going to come to the Lord. You can tell them how to wash away their sins all day long, but unless they're convinced that they're sinners, they're not going to care. They're not going to pay attention. As a matter of fact, as I read gospel sermons in the New Testament, most of the sermon was convincing them of their sins and to understand the consequences of their sins. And you know, some people say, you know what, I just don't like those hellfire and brimstone sermons. I don't like to listen to them. I like to come to worship. I like to hear these sermons where I can leave feeling uplifted, feel good about myself. That's the kind of sermons I like. I don't want those hellfire and brimstone sermons. Well, I can't help that. But I want you to understand that those are the type of sermons that brings people back to the Lord. Those feel-good sermons don't bring people back to the Lord, ladies and gentlemen. They don't. People that are involved in sin on feel-good sermons leave feeling good about themselves instead of being convinced of their sin. And so what I'm talking about this morning about Nathan's rebuke, I want you to see here a good example of someone being able to bring someone back to repentance. But another thing I see here is a proper attitude in repentance. Notice verse 13 of chapter 12. Notice what David said. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Notice how David makes this personal. He makes it personal. You know how many times I've heard people talk about, we've sinned. We've sinned. We've all sinned. And very rarely do I hear anybody make it personal. I have sinned. Do you know what David could have done on this occasion? He could have done what a lot of people do. And what I've done. I've done it. He could have said, well, if Bathsheba wasn't standing out on her rooftop where everybody can see her without any clothes on, I would have never done it. It's her fault. Now let me ask you, would that have been legitimate? Yeah. You know what? If Uriah would have just listened to me, if he would have just listened to what I told him to do, we wouldn't be in this mess. You know what? If Joab hadn't followed that silly command, I just wasn't thinking at the time, if he hadn't followed that silly command that I gave him to have Uriah killed, none of this would be happening. We always want to blame somebody else. And there's always some sort of circumstance where we can kind of excuse ourselves from the things that we've done. That happens all the time, does it not? We see that in our society. Somebody gets caught doing something and they want to blame everybody else except for themselves. It's not my fault. It's never my fault. I like David, one who is said to be after God's own heart. Even though these depict some of the darkest days of his life, he said, I have sinned. But not only have I sinned, ladies and gentlemen, not if I've sinned. Have you heard people say that before? They've come forward and they've said, you know, if I've sinned, Either you have or you haven't. There's no if. I have sinned. And not only that, but he said, I've sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. Somebody says, well, didn't he sin against Bathsheba? Sure he did. Well, how about Uriah? Did he do anything against Uriah? Well, yeah, he had Uriah killed. He took his life. But the ultimate was the fact that in all those things, I've sinned ultimately against the Lord. You know, I've heard people say, I've sinned against the church. Or I've sinned against John. Or I've sinned against Chad. Or I've sinned against Sid. And certainly you may have. But I need to understand the fact that I've sinned against the Lord. Well, what's my point? My point is this. If all I'm concerned about is my relationship with the church, or if all I'm concerned about is my relationship with John or Chad or Sid, then that might be the only people that I'm going to try and please. I'm going to try to please those people. I'll look good in front of the church, or I'll look good in front of those individuals. Well, what about my relationship with the Lord? What about my relationship with the Lord? You see, if my relationship with the Lord is right, then my relationship with the church and with those individuals will fall right into place. I see far too many people wanting to just please the brethren and wanting to live good in front of the brethren, and they may not have the proper relationship with the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. Psalm 51, verse 4. Psalm 51, verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned. The relationship that I need to keep good is that I may sin with or against some other individual, but ultimately I have sinned against God. If I have that good relationship with God, then it all falls into place. Everything else falls into place. But notice Genesis chapter 39, verse 9. How then can I do this great evil and sin against God? Forget about Potiphar and his wife. If I do this, I'm sinning against God. I've got a relationship with God that I need to maintain. That's my number one goal. And we think about repentance and that sorrow that David had. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. That means if I'm really sorry, and I understand that I have broken my relationship with God, then I'm going to make it right with God. But if I'm just kind of like the world, then I'm just going to say, I'm sorry, John. I'm sorry, Chad. I'm sorry, Sid. I mean, we all sin, right? We all sin. And so, you know, I guess if I've sinned against you, then I'm sorry. That's how it is with the world. And then we go on. But that leads to death. That leads to death. I need to understand that my relationship that I need to keep is with the Lord. My true desire must be a godly sorrow. That is, I have sinned against the Lord. Yes, I need to apologize and ask for forgiveness to my brethren or to those who I have individually sinned against. That is very important. But I have broken my relationship with you, and if I don't make it right, then eternal condemnation awaits. But I have got to understand that I've sinned against the Lord. And that leads to repentance that brings salvation. And as I read this story this morning, I can't help but see the proper attitude in repentance. What else do I see? Well, I also see, number four, the pardon that is provided by God. Now, you think about the pardon that is provided by God. Is that not amazing? Is that not amazing? As you read this story and you hear that little parable about the little ewe lamb, and I don't know about you, but I'm like David. Yes, take that man out and stone him. Kill him. Kill him. That's what he deserves. And that's exactly what David thought. And Nathan certainly thought that as well. You are the man. This is what you did. He confesses that sin in verse 13. And then what's the next words out of Nathan's mouth? When David confesses that sin, the very next words out of Nathan's mouth, the Lord has taken away your sin. I want you to marvel at the pardon of God. You know, somebody says, well, wait a minute, you don't know the history of my life and all the evil that I've been involved in. You have no idea. You don't know all the bad things that I've said and all the horrible things that I've done. Ladies and gentlemen, behold the mercy and the forgiveness of God. When David met the condition, in this case, the confession of that sin, his sin was forgiven. When was it forgiven? Immediately. Immediately. How so? Completely. Completely. And that's the way it is with us. When I meet the conditions of obeying the gospel, all those sins that I have committed in the past are washed away. I don't know about you, but when I was baptized and I came out of the water and I turned around to look, I expected that water to be black as coal because of my past, because all of the sin that I had left in there. I want you to understand, and I want you to behold the pardon of God, that all of the sins that you have committed, if you will come to God repenting of those sins and confess His Son before these people and be baptized in the watery grave of baptism, all of those sins will be washed away. All of them. Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away some of your sins. Is that what it says? Does it say wash away some of your sins? You know better. Wash away your sins. All of them, no matter what they are washed away. Those who are children of God, behold the pardon of God. If you will confess your sins, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much? All unrighteousness. Behold, ladies and gentlemen, the immediate and complete pardon of God. How can I not but sing a little more fervently and a little more enthusiastically? How can I not get down on my hands and knees today and pray to this great God who provides so great a salvation, in whom we have redemption in His blood, even the forgiveness of sins? One more point, and the lesson will be yours. And that is, the consequences of your sin may still follow. That's something that we have to understand. God will forgive us of our sins, but He never said that He's going to take away the consequences of our sin. The consequences of your sin, although forgiven, may still follow. David, unfortunately, had to learn this. I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said, your sins have been put away. You shall not die. But then notice verse 14. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. The little baby that Bathsheba had, because of this relationship, died. David's daughter, Tamar, was raped by a half-brother, Amnon. Absalom, the full-blooded brother of Tamar, was so angry that he killed Amnon. And then Absalom ran away and led a conspiracy and a rebellion against David. And then he ended up sleeping with his wives. And then in all of this, David suffered. David suffered greatly because of his sin. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, consequences of our sins may follow. But again, I want you to behold the forgiveness of your God. But I also want you to understand that you cannot flirt with sin. Don't flirt with sin. Sin has consequences. Your sins can be forgiven, but you may long live with the after effects. You're going to live with the after effects. There are some strong Christians that I know that are in the Lord's church, and they did some horrible things 30, 40, 50 years ago that they're still suffering from. Have their sins been forgiven? Absolutely. When they stand before God, are those things going to be brought up? Absolutely not. They've been forgiven. But as they're here on this earth, they're still going to have to suffer those consequences of decisions that they made in the past. God's pardon is wonderful, wonderful. But understand that you flirt with sin at your own peril. But I want you to walk away this morning with these five things. That many of us are blind to our own faults. Let's focus on ourselves. Instead of trying to find fault with other people, let's look at ourselves. And let's look at the best way to bring about repentance. We need to convince people of their sins. Now, I'm not saying you just walk up to somebody and say, hey, you're a sinner, you need to get that right. You don't do that. But they need to be convinced that they are sinners. And then we need to have a proper attitude in repentance. When we sin, and we will sin in our lives, nobody's perfect. We need to have a proper attitude in repentance and saying, I have sinned against the Lord. And then let's look at the pardon that is provided by God. Those of you who are not Christians, that have not yet put on Christ, that have not yet been baptized into Christ, you can be baptized this very morning and wash away your sins, and all of your sins will be forgiven. But those of us who are Christians, when we go to God in prayer and we ask God to forgive us of our sins, ladies and gentlemen, it's just, you know, we preach baptism. It's just like being baptized all over again. Your sins are washed away. You repent of those sins. You will be forgiven. But then we need to understand that the consequences of our sin may still follow us in this life. God has promised to forgive us our sins. He never promised that He would take away the consequences of sin. And so we're fooling ourselves if we think that, you know, if God's forgiven me, then why am I still suffering through all of this? He's forgiven you. Understand that He has. But He will help you. He will be with you as you go through this life, suffering through these consequences of decisions that you've made in the past. And understand that He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is always with you. But those consequences still may follow. If you're here this morning and you need to become a Christian, or you are a Christian and you need to ask God for forgiveness, you need to make that need known. Whatever it is, make it known right now as together we stand and as we sing.
Why will you?